2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." There we have something once again that may be viewed as a contradiction or a contrast. "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." So here we have a tremendous example of believers at Macedonia that abundantly give of themselves and give of the possessions that they almost don't have out of a great need and affliction. But they have this deep-seated joy in their lives that automatically causes them to give of themselves and to give of whatever they can to those who are in need. And that's the Christian life. That's the joy that we have. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. The last thing he wants to say to them, finally, after I said all of this, rejoice in the Lord. It is not just an exhortation, it is a provision that God has made for every believer. In chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 4, he repeats that again, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." All right, we are not only recipients of his joy, but there's another provision of God's grace for us, and that is the fact that we are recipients of his peace. Recipients of his peace. There are several aspects of this. Peace is how God is dealing with this world right now. God is not dealing with this world to bring judgment, but God is dealing with this world in grace and peace. Not bringing on the great tribulation or the tribulation which is next in the prophetic program with the nation of Israel. That which was to come has been interrupted by the dispensation of the grace of God, by this period of time that has lasted approximately 2,000 years, where God is not judging, God is not bringing tribulation or condemnation, but God is dealing with this world in grace and peace, offering saving grace to a lost world and offering peace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Every one of Paul's letters begins with the words grace and peace. And it's because of the way God is dealing with this world. One day that will change. One day that will change. And it wasn't 1984, and it wasn't May 21st of 2011 or October 21st, 2011. No, it'll change when God decides to change it. When the church, the body of Christ, is removed from this earth through the miracle of the rapture, and God begins to deal with this world in judgment. When God brings down judgment upon apostate Israel and upon rebels among the Gentiles. In the meantime, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul tells us how we are to face the warfare of this world and the four warfare against Satan. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 15 that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have good news for a world that is at enmity with God. And that is that God has reconciled this world to himself. God is not dealing with this world in judgment and condemnation. And we have a message, a gospel of peace. Interesting designation for the gospel. the gospel of peace, because that is how God is dealing with this world today. Peace is also our standing with God because we are justified. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God in justification has removed everything that alienated us from God. That means that God has reconciled his enemies to himself, and that is a standing that we have as Christians. We have peace with God. Man seeks in his own effort to be at peace with God and can't do it. Even if man has a settledness in deceit about his standing before God, the only way that peace with God is possible is through justification, by being declared righteous by God through faith in the work of Christ alone and exclusively and nothing else. And so peace is the standing that we have as members of the body of Christ. Peace is an attribute that defines who God is. Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Romans 15:33, Paul refers to him as the God of peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In chapter 16 of Romans and verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace. That's who he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. In the context of the misuse and misapplication of speaking in tongues in the church, and all of the confusion that that brought about, Paul gives very specific instructions about speaking in tongues and the confusion that was going on in the churches was horrible. It was a bad mark on the church with regard to its reputation with the outside world. And in that context, Paul says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is the God of peace. Peace is a provision for every Christian through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In the midst of turmoil in the world, in the midst of turmoil in your personal life because of the circumstances that surround your life or the people that are causing it in your life, you can have joy and you can have peace. God's peace, which is given to us by his grace. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. When you feel that your heart is going to explode because of all that you are bearing in life, these are verses that should be an encouragement to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. Do not have a life marked by anxiety. That's easy to read, it's easy to say, but a little harder to experience, isn't it? And yet that is a provision that God has made for us. We are not to be anxious about not even one thing, for nothing, but in everything by prayer, general prayer, and specific supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is an opportunity to communicate with God. Prayer is an opportunity to communicate with him the pain that we're experiencing, and we have somebody who truly cares, like nobody will ever care for you. God cares. God, as we will see when we continue our study in Paul's epistles, when we get to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter has to do with God as the God of comfort. And He is the God of comfort. He comforts us in all of our tribulations. And so here, Paul says, be free to communicate with God, to share the aches and pains of your life with God. Don't expect God to do something that He's not planning to do. Don't try to twist God's arm into removing some of the circumstances, because that's not what God is doing today. But expect to receive God's comfort and peace and joy in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances through prayer. Let your request be made known unto God. And when you do, the peace of God, he says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now that's an interesting expression, because we are confined typically by the things we understand. I understand that 1 plus 1 equals 2 and that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now take me far beyond that and I may not understand it. I don't happen to understand a lot of things in life. And there are some things you won't understand about God and God's provisions. One of them is the peace of God that surpasses understanding. But it's there as God's provision for us. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Interesting that God, through Paul, describes God's peace as the provision that God has made to protect your heart and your mind from going crazy, from being out of control. There is no reason for a Christian under any circumstance to be out of control, because God says that that peace that God has provided, which far surpasses any understanding and all understanding, will, and this is a military term, will garrison, will protect, will stand guard to protect your mind and your heart. When you think that your heart is broken beyond what you can experience, the peace of God is there to strengthen you, to garrison you, to protect you, and to enable you to go through life triumphantly. Nobody else has that provision. Only Christians do. Only we as members of the body of Christ, because this is a provision of the grace of God for us. It's God's provision for every Christian through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is giving instructions to Christians as to how we should live. And he says in verse 15 of Colossians 3, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't give it up. Don't replace it with anything else. Don't push it away. Let it guard. Let it protect your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart as king, because He is the God of peace, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So that is God's provision for us. How do we appropriate that? By faith. That's the way we grow in grace, is we study the Word of God. We know and understand what the Word of God says, and faith takes what is true and makes it yours in life and practice. And that's the way the Christian life is lived. It's nothing that you have to work for or be hard on yourself for. It's a provision that God has made, as simple as that. And peace, the last aspect of peace here, it's not just how God is dealing with this world today. It's not just our standing with God because we are justified. It's not just an attribute that defines God or a provision for every Christian, peace is what should characterize the unique culture of the body of Christ. There should be peace in the visible local manifestation of the body of Christ. We should not be at war with each other. We should not be bickering with each other. We should not have enemies in the context of the body of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, giving instructions to the Ephesian believers and to us by extension, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Protect that unity in the bond, the glue of peace that God has provided for us as members of the body of Christ. Endeavoring to keep an eye upon, guard that which is ours. And don't allow turmoil and personal prejudices and personal problems to affect that negatively, which is what was happening at the Church of Philippi. There were two sisters that weren't getting along very well, Syntyche and Euodia. And somebody has renamed them as Hideous and Soon Touchy. And that's the behavior that they were exhibiting. Paul says, encourage those sisters to get along. That should not be allowed. That should not characterize the church, the body of Christ. There's a unique bond of love and bond of peace that describes our unity. And so we have looked at the provisions that God has made earlier in this series. We looked at the provision of God's love. Here we have seen His joy and His peace. Basically, in summary, we see that we are recipients of the fruit of the Spirit. Recipients of the fruit of His Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Paul is here in Galatians describing the battle, the warfare that goes on inside of every believer's being. The warfare between the old sin nature, which still resides in us, and the Holy Spirit, who also resides in us. And that battle goes on until we are set free from the old sin nature, when this body with the old sin nature attached to it is buried in the ground and we are set free from it forevermore. And so we have here in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul describing two things. Paul describing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which is very interesting. Okay, notice also, verse 22, that Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Is that singular or plural? Does it say fruit or fruits? Fruit. It's one fruit with several components or aspects or manifestations. It's the fruit that the Spirit produces. It's not a bunch of fruits. One fruit with many manifestations and characteristics, which he lists in verses 22 and verse 23. So it is the fruit of the Spirit. Consider the contrast between works and fruit. Look at verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and he lists the works. Works, and then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Works are what man seeks to produce in his own energy. but he has no life. Man is spiritually dead. And all the dead can produce, spiritually speaking, is works, works of condemnation in this context. But he says the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit, the fruit. Fruit comes when there is life. And we have been made alive. And so here we have the works of the flesh, verse 19. Here are some of the manifestations of the old sin nature: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And he doesn't say, and that's it. He says, and things like that. Because there's more. A lot more works of the flesh. He's just giving us a few examples here. Visible manifestations of the works of the flesh, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not what characterizes those who belong to God's spiritual kingdom, those who have life, but the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the works of verses 19 through 21 are dead works. The fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, those come from true life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 is teaching us the mechanics on how to live the Christian life. Beginning with verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. If you yield yourselves to sin, that results in what? Death. Or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin back when you were in Adam, back before you trusted Christ. You were the slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have in the past yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness." That is a conscious decision that Paul is calling Christians to make. When there is the choice between sin and righteousness, choose righteousness. When it's a choice between yielding the members of your bodies as slaves of the sin nature, refuse that and yield the members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Oh, and here's the question. What fruit did you have then in those things whereof you now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. All you could produce was things that characterized death and produced death. But now, having been made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So there's a big difference between works and fruit, big difference between death and life. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, once we are saved, the Spirit of God produces works of righteousness in and through us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. But that is the product of the Spirit of God at work through us, doing works of righteousness. But the works of the flesh are listed in Galatians chapter 5, which produce death. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we decide we're going to do. We don't say, you know, I'm going to produce all this fruit now. It's that which we appropriate by faith. God says that love is ours and that we are to exhibit that love. How do I do that? I don't have the resources to do that except for the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in me. He has given me the new nature. And by faith, I am able to exhibit love and joy and peace in my life. The next fruit, we've already looked at love, joy, and peace of Galatians chapter 5, is long-suffering. Long-suffering. That's a characteristic, an attribute, that is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. That means that we have the capacity, the God-given capacity, to suffer long suffering. That has to do with patience, with endurance, with constancy, with steadfastness, with perseverance. We keep going. We keep enduring, even though the going can get very, very tough. It's a slowness in avenging ourselves. And God is characterized by long suffering. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And verse 4. Paul is speaking in Romans chapter 2 about the characteristics of God's judgment upon sinners who deserve his judgment. And he says in verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Yes, it's true that you for centuries have been in existence without the judgment of God falling upon you. And instead of rejoicing in that, instead of rethinking your relationship with God because he's still giving you an opportunity to do so, you think that because judgment has not yet come, it will never come. And you take the long suffering and the goodness of God and you abuse it. And you think that it will never come. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When God shows goodness and long suffering and kindness in this age of grace, does that mean that we can be flippant about our relationship with God? Does that mean that because it hasn't come for centuries that it won't come? No, the patience of God, the long suffering of God, is meant from God's perspective to do one thing: lead people to repentance, to rethink their relationship with God. While God is demonstrating his long suffering, there is still opportunity for people to come to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Skip down to verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And what are the characteristics we exhibit as the ministers of God? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. With all of these things that are contrary to us, we exhibited pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned, love without hypocrisy. here's Paul describing the genuineness of the characteristics of his life and those that ministered with him to the churches. And that's what needs to characterize our lives. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Long suffering is a provision that God has made for every believer by His Holy Spirit. The next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, which has to do strictly with moral integrity, and it has to do with being benign in dealing with others. Benign as opposed to deadly. Benign as opposed to being damaging. Benign in our dealings with other people. Gentle. Gentleness needs to characterize our lives. And God has provided the fruit of the Spirit to enable us to exhibit that. Goodness, another characteristic of the Spirit, which is uprightness of heart and life, goodness. Meekness, or faith. Faith is the next one. Faith needs to exhibit the life of the Christian. Faith in the Word of God and faithfulness in all that we do. Those are the two aspects of faith. Meekness. Meekness is another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which has to do with true humility. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength of character. Being able to express and demonstrate a true humility in our lives because of who we are in Christ. Let's look at a few verses on that. Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as meek, and we know that He wasn't weak. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Christ says in verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. True humility, not a forced humility, not a pretend humility, not an advertised humility, because the moment you advertise it, you lose it, and you demonstrate that you don't have it. A true meekness, a true humility. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. The exhortations of Peter to Jewish believers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Speaking to wives. He says, Likewise, ye wives, in verse 5 and verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, any husbands do not obey the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior, by the deportment of the wives, while they behold your chaste, pure conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, Peter is not saying here that that women should not adorn themselves with making up their hair or of wearing jewelry, because if he was saying that, he would be saying, don't put on apparel either. Doesn't that follow in verse 3? He's saying, don't let that be the emphasis of your life. Let not that be the expression of beauty in your life. But, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, beauty that is internal. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. What is corruptible? well, the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel gets old and wrinkled and dirty and corrupts. But let it be that which is incorruptible, that which is the hidden man of the heart, even the ornament of what? A meek and quiet spirit. Meekness and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. And so meekness is true humility. Meekness is a quality of the heart that truly describes a beauty that cannot be surpassed by any outward beauty that we control by what we do to our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "What will ye?" Paul is writing a very tough letter to the Corinthians because of all the problems that they were tolerating in the church and causing in the church. And he says, What do you want? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Should I come to you and beat you? Or should I come to you in love and in the spirit of meekness?" And certainly his preference is not to come in discipline, but to come in love and in meekness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness." You see, there are characteristics that go together. "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Here, meekness and gentleness of Christ. Those are not contrasts. Those are complementary. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Those are his attributes. Self-proclaimed by himself, "I am meek and lowly." Here, Paul refers to him as being meek. In Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul gives instructions to members of the body of Christ about their attitude toward other members of the body of Christ, who even toward those who, in the context of the assembly, sin and trespass. He says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, a sin, or a trespass," literally, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Seek to restore that person. How? In a judgmental spirit? With a rod? Beating them over the head? In self-righteousness? No, he says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Not unlike what Christ said in Matthew, where he says, "Look, don't try to get the splinter out of somebody's eye when you've got a big 2x4 sticking out of yours. Deal with yours first, and then you'll be able to see clear enough to help someone else." And that's one aspect. When a brother or sister is caught up in a trespass, we seek to restore them. There is instruction also by the Apostle Paul that if someone will not be restored and does not follow the instructions of the Word of God, that then they become leaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they become leaven in the context of the assembly. They bring a negative aspect to the life of the assembly that is very damaging. And Paul says that they were to kick out that brother. Kick him out of the assembly. He should not be part of it. So different aspects here. First, we seek to restore. But if they will not be restored and persist in that sinful practice and behavior, then we're not to fellowship with them. Several places where Paul gives instruction about that. But whenever we do, whenever we seek to help and assist and restore, it needs to be in the spirit of meekness. The final aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, which is also translated, can be translated as self-control. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions And it's especially true of sensual appetites. Self-control. Interesting that the word self is mentioned there. Temperance is the capacity that God gives to every Christian to control yourself, to control your appetites, to control your sensual desires. Self-control. Temperance. Okay, we'll finish this series up next week as we look at the final provisions of God's grace, and then we'll continue our study in Paul's epistles, and we'll start with 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us so much, infinite blessings, while we deserve none of them. All we deserve is your judgment, your condemnation and wrath, but you've dealt with us in grace and peace. And you've reached out to us through the preaching of the Word of God. And at a moment in life, we believed. We trusted Christ as Savior. We're grateful for the infinite blessings, innumerable blessings that are ours in Christ. Amen.